St. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. Notice the words. And Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I think that we can say without question that Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord, is one of our brightest and best examples of what it means to be a devoted disciple to Jesus Christ. And as such, she is one both to imitate and emulate. Now, though there are some today who incorrectly magnify and glorify and deify Mary to the point of worshiping her as the Mother of God, this should not obscure the magnificent devotion which so characterized her life. The Westminster Confession of Faith states, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." And that completely describes this devoted saint of God. She glorified God in her life, and she enjoyed His presence throughout her life. And this morning, in the time permitted, I want us to take a closer look at Mary, this divinely chosen vessel, and the high honor bestowed upon her, that of giving birth to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the first point that I'd like to leave with you. I want you to consider, first of all, of what I'm going to call the sovereign plan. The sovereign plan that God had in choosing Mary. Now, Luke describes it for us in verses 30 and 31. Notice what he says. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now think of it. Think of this. The God who made Eve without the help of a woman, now announces that Jesus is going to be born without the help of a man. A divine mystery. But there it is. And the process of the birth of Jesus was natural. But the conception of his birth was supernatural. It was without parallel in the history of the world. And contrary to the course of nature, because Jesus was born without an earthly father. By a direct act of God, the Holy Spirit formed within the womb of his chosen vessel a body through whom God would take a human nature and was born as the baby Jesus. Now think of this, the one that God chose for that miraculous birth is a poor, unmarried, Jewish teenager by the name of Mary. But I want you to realize that in that choice, God got the very best. He knew of her deep devotion to him, and of her proven character, and of her dynamic faith. So God put his sovereign plan in motion. And it's recorded for us in the words of verse 35. Notice, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." What a staggering announcement this was for this young teenage girl to hear. It was not only baffling, but it was frightful. She was singled out above all other women. And it must have been disturbing to her, wondering why God had chosen her above all others. And yet not doubting, still perplexed and trusting, notice how she declares to the angel in the words of verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The New Living Translation has Mary asking it in these words, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin." So Mary, a descendant of David, devoted to a holy life, and a devout student of the Scriptures, became the chosen vessel to give birth through supernatural conception to the Son of God. I wonder this morning, if God were to come to one of us today, and he wanted us to do something special for him, would we be that ready to embrace it? Would we, like Mary, make ourselves available for God to use? Do we have such a magnificent devotion to Jesus Christ that would cause us to respond in the same spirit that Mary responded? What a glorious day it would be for this church and for you, if you happen to be a Christian, when God comes to you and he says, I want you to fill that gap. I want you to do this. I want you to carry out that. And we stop arguing with God and battling God and start blending our lives into his will. You know, there are many Christians that miss out on some of the great blessings of life because they aren't ready and willing when God comes to them, like Mary of old, to be willing to carry out such a task, to be in the place where God can use us. If you ever traveled to Haarlem, Holland, around 1935, you would come to a crooked little house where a woman spent the first 50 years of her life living peacefully with her aged father and her sister Betsy. They lived over the watch shop, their father's business. And here, Corrie ten Boom lived a very uneventful life of a spinster, little realizing that God had a sovereign plan for her life. And then all of a sudden, World War II broke out. And this Christian family, this godly family, instinctively realized that it was their responsibility to hide some of those believing Jews, ever realizing if they were caught, they would be thrown into a concentration camp in Holland. And that's precisely what happened. Corrie ten Boom, Betsy, her sister, and her father were thrown into a concentration camp. Sustained by her faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, she emerged out of her imprisonment with a message that every person struggling to live a life of meaning needs to hear. And right up until the end of her life, she traveled around the world telling her inspiring story of God's saving power and sustaining grace while she was in that prison. She wrote a book about it called Tramp for the Lord. And in that book she writes, and I quote, she says, looking across the years of my life, I can see the working of a divine pattern, which is the way of God with his children. When I was in prison camp in Holland during the war, I often prayed, Lord, never let the enemy put me in a German concentration camp. And she said God answered no to that prayer. Yet in that German camp, with all of its horror, she said, I found many prisoners who had never heard of Jesus Christ. If God had not used my sister Betsy and me to bring them to him, they would never have heard of him. Continuing to quote, many died or were killed, but many died with the name of Jesus Christ on their lips. They were well worth all of the suffering. You know, Mary would have said the same thing. All that she went through, it was well worth it, Lord, for this wonderful mission that you have given to me. And then continuing, Corrie declared, although the thread of my life has often been knotted, I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery, there is a crown. And so there is. And you know, my dear friend, God always gives a crown to those who are willing to step in and fill a gap. and to serve Him? Like Mary of old, Corrie ten Boom knew that God had a divine plan for her life. You know, I'd like to stop this morning for just a moment and say on this Christmas Sunday that God has a divine plan for your life. You could be within reach of my voice this morning and you've never really heard the gospel message. Maybe you go to church Sunday after Sunday, but it's never really been revolutionizing and transforming. And you find yourself just going to church and leaving church the same way and living the same way. Oh, my dear friend, what you need is a transforming experience like Mary had of old and Corrie ten Boom is speaking about here in her story. As someone unknown to me has put it, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. I say to you, to every person in this sanctuary, the same God that had a wonderful plan for Mary's life has a plan for your life. The question is, are you willing to put yourself at His disposal? Are you ready and willing to allow Him to use you? He wants to. And the first step in doing this is coming to the place where you recognize Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. And that's a dynamic experience. That happens once in a lifetime. It's like being born physically, only the Bible calls it the second birth. And then you're born spiritually. So if you're here in the sanctuary and you're a Christian, then you realize you have two birthdays. You have a physical birthday and you have a spiritual birthday. And that's what Mary had. And that's what Corrie ten Boom experienced. And God had a sovereign plan for her life. But let us go on. Having considered the sovereign plan that God had for Mary's life, I want you to notice now the supreme price that Mary paid for her magnificent devotion to her Lord. We ought to get it down this morning that it's never an easy thing to follow Jesus Christ. It isn't. It cost Mary something, and it's going to cost you and me something. It might not cost you your life, but I can say this, it's going to cost you your sin. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to give it up through the power of the Spirit of God who lives within you. It's going to cost you your freedom. You won't be able to do as you please. It might cause you to be criticized, ostracized, ridiculed. Be sure of this, my friend. If you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a cost. And Mary knew it. And she was willing to pay the price. But you know, there are many today, they are not willing to become Christians because the price is too high, they think. And they aren't willing to pay it. Have you ever asked yourself the question why people do not become Christians and receive Christ? Jesus gave the answer. The Bible says, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't want to come to Christ. They want to live their own selfish life and sinful way of living. And when you become a Christian, it's so revolutionary that you give that way up. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. We ought to consider for just a few moments on this Sunday what it cost Mary. I don't think many of us have come to grips with the tremendous cost to Mary in order to fulfill her divine role is the mother of the Messiah. Because her commitment to this plan was going to change your life forever. It was going to bring much pain and much sorrow. Try to picture what it would be like for Mary to be pregnant before marriage in that small village of Nazareth under Roman law, where everybody knew everybody else. The horrible scandal, the devastating gossip, the ravaging rumors, and the almost incontrollable innuendos that must have circulated throughout Nazareth. All of the people in that tiny village in Galilee must have questioned her pregnancy. It certainly was going to tarnish her reputation. But not only that, think for a moment of her engagement to Joseph. Do you know what that meant? Engagement, according to Jewish law, constituted a legal relationship which could only be dissolved by death or legal means. And Mary's apparent unfaithfulness carried a severe penalty. According to the Jewish law, she could have been stoned, put to death. And think of Joseph, being a devout Jew, a strict observer of the Jewish law. When he found out that Mary was with child, he decided to take the mildest action prescribed for such a situation, and he saved her from public exposure and shame. And we realize, as we study the Bible, that it took the divine intervention of God Himself to let Joseph know that what was happening was all part of God's plan. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, regarding Joseph, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Is there anyone this morning who thinks that Mary was not willing to pay this great price for being the mother of our Savior? I don't think there should be. It was a costly price to pay. And yet, from Mary's lips has come forth one of the humblest and most beautiful prayerful hymns in all of the Bible and in all of sacred literature. You can read about it in Luke chapter 1, right there before you. From verses 47 through 55. Let me read it for you. I'll read from the New Living Translation. "Oh, how I praise the Lord! How I rejoice in God my Savior! For He took notice of His lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation will call me blessed. For He, the Mighty One, is holy, and He has done great things for me. His mercy goes from generation to generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. Now He scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry and with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how He has helped His servant Israel. He has not forgotten His promise to be merciful, for He promised our ancestors Abraham and his children to be merciful to them forever." My, if there's one thing we can say about Mary, she knew her Bible. She had an understanding of the Old Testament, and she praises God here for His unending blessings. What spiritual insight for this teenage girl, this expecting mother. What knowledge from this ordinary village teenager. She had insight into the redemptive plan of God. She had insight into God's sovereignty in opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. She had insight into the wonderful Christian principle of, in order to live, you've got to die. In order to be first, you've got to be last. In order to go up, you've got to go down. In order to increase, you've got to decrease. Even way back then, that principle, to die in order to live. It's almost paradoxical. And yet this young, teenage, expectant mother had that spiritual insight that God had given her. So in surrendering herself to God for this wonderful mission was not to lose her life, but only to gain it 1,000 times over. What a wonderful example we have here. Let me close with one other thought regarding Mary's magnificent devotion. We have seen two things so far in this message. God's sovereign plan for Mary's life and the supreme price that Mary paid in responding to that plan. Now I want to say finally a word about the splendid proof of Mary's devotion. Notice the reply from her lips as she quickly and willingly responds to the words of the angel there in verse 38. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now the New Living Translation brings out Mary's response much clearer. This is what she said. I am the Lord's servant, now get this, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. I want you to notice those words that I have just read. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. That's what she said. Now that's quite a statement. How could she say that? Do you believe that Mary meant that in all areas of life? I am willing to accept anything that he wants. Whatever he wants, she wants. Whatever he desires of her, she desires of him. Did she really mean that? Well, let's find out. As we read the surrounding verses, we realize that she stayed 3 months with Elizabeth. And she's ready to go home and explain to Joseph and her family and to anyone that was going to listen about her present condition. Now, this would never have been an easy thing to do. Think of this now. Being with child without being with a man. Being with child without being unfaithful. That's pretty difficult. That's a tough problem. You try to explain that to family and friends. But Mary did it. And her joyful response continued right up until the time that Jesus was born. When the Roman government called for a census requiring Joseph, a resident of Bethlehem, to return to that town to register, Mary left Nazareth with Joseph to make about an 80-mile trip. Now get this, she was in her 9th month, ready to deliver. No arguing, no battling Joseph, but willingly, she's willing to go. Poor, uncomfortable, away from her parents, traveling almost alone to a strange town, but still devoted and trusting the God who had called her and had a special plan for her life. And I want you to note, as I've studied the record, there's no complaints. And when they did get to Bethlehem, things got even worse, as you and I know. About to deliver, with no place to stay, there's no record of Mary complaining or getting upset, uncomfortable, cold, lonely, probably giving birth in the humblest of all places, and that of a stable, an inn, some say a cave, but still loving, still obeying, still trusting God as she's about ready to deliver. Or let's go about a month later, when Jesus was taken to the temple in Jerusalem to be dedicated to the Lord. Simeon the prophet declared in some mystic language to Mary and to Joseph that this baby Jesus was going to be met with opposition and rebuke and unspeakable suffering. And then to Mary directly, he gave this painful prophecy in Luke chapter 2, verse 35. "And for you," he said to Mary, "your very soul will be pierced by a sword." In other words, her grief would be like a piercing soul, or it would be piercing to the soul, sadness and suffering to come. But Mary, still devoted and dedicated to her Lord. And then go a little further down the road. Now loneliness. Tradition tells us that Joseph died at quite an early age, so she was left alone. Widowhood, raising Jesus alone, gradually giving him greater freedom until he was eventually taken away from her to accomplish his ministry. You could see her heartaches as she beheld the rejection that Jesus was receiving by both his friends from Nazareth and relatives, and then eventually his arrest, the denial, the betrayal, the trial, the scourging, and eventually the crucifixion by the very people he came to save and to forgive. And being in Jerusalem, which he was, she heard and saw it all. She was there at the cross to behold her own son's execution. The unbearable sorrow, the indescribable suffering, broken in heart but not in spirit. Mary's faith in God did not flinch, and her devotion to God did not diminish. Oh, my dear friend, if you want to look at the record and find out how faithful this young mother was, it's there for the reading. The sacrifice of herself and of her son is something that the Church of Jesus Christ will never forget. And it's always before us, every day of the year. And this is the commitment, Mary's magnificent devotion, that needs to be brought across to each and every one of us. I close my message with the question that I asked at the very beginning. Are you willing to pay the price that Mary paid? And if you do, I want to tell you something. You're going to live beyond your years, like she does. Do you think this morning, for just a moment, that she ever realized during those days of delivery that 2,000 years later, that a pastor would be preaching about her from North America, from this pulpit, where her life is still being remembered for all that she accomplished and all that she did? You want to make an impact with your life? You want to be remembered long after you have died? You want to make an investment for eternity? It all begins when you give your life to Jesus Christ and allow Him to use you and do with your life what you cannot do yourself. And that's the challenge I make to each and every one of you this morning. It all starts when you come by faith and receive Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And then from there, the Christian life is a growth, and we grow just like Mary did of old, until we realize that God has a plan. We get into that plan, we get on with that plan, and then we spend the rest of our lives living out the plan that God has put within us. Shall we pray?